said to old Pete has something he wants to say. So all eyes turn in the direction of the town's worst bum. And he said, "You know that young woman you done tried to help last week? Well, you done me more good than you done her. I went back to my shack. I got down on the dirt floor, and I said, if you can do anything with a no good like me, help yourself." The next week, he explained to me the situation around his coming. He said this woman picked him up and gave him a ride to where he was going, and she invited him to the Bible class. He said a strange thing had happened beforehand. I only got one sister that still preached me as a brother, and she done brought me a pair of new bib overalls. Then when that lady that's here invited me to the Bible study, I thought, now I know why she brought me them bib overalls. And he said, I went to meet her, but she never showed up. I was surprised. I thought to myself, I know where she lives. I better go and ask her why she didn't pick me up. But then he said to me, I didn't think I could get to her house because my favorite tavern had to be passed before I got to her house. Well, I knew I had to go to her house, and I don't know where this came from, but I cried out, help me to get there. So he said, I decided to walk on the other side of the street from the tavern. And when the tavern came in sight, it was as if a giant magnet got a hold of me and drew me right past to her house. And I asked her why she lied and invited me but never showed up. And I quickly found out it was because I didn't have a watch and I didn't have a clock and I went to the wrong place at the wrong time. And she said to me, why, that meeting is tonight. Why don't you come right with me now? And he came. He also told me about the fact that one of his uncles had started him drinking liquor when he was 7 years of age. And he had never been sober for a week at a time until that night he got down in the dirt and told God to help himself. The next week he came right up to me before the meeting, and he said, well, I done throwed my pipe away today. But he said, I saw where it landed in the woods. And I went out and got it again. And I said, why did you do that? And then he said, I took it in my shack, and I found a box, and I put it down in front of the stove, and I opened up the stove, and I throwed it in, and I thought, why, I've smoked it for years. What a joy it is to see it smoke itself. Now imagine, here's a man in his 70s, a squatter. He didn't own any property. Somebody had let him build a shack on the back of one of his pastures. He told me he had never had a job in his entire life. He was a no good drunken bum. But Maggie, my wife, and I moved to California shortly after that. And then the word came to us. Pete is in a poor house. And they asked the manager for a wheelchair. It was big. It had some 200 rooms. The manager said, you don't need a wheelchair. And Pete said, but I do. And before he passed to glory, he visited every room in that place. And he told every person, well over 200, let me tell you what happened to me. And he ended up by saying, if God could do that for old Pete, just imagine what he can do for you. He never went to school. He was uneducated. He was a drunkard. And yet right now, he occupies a glorious place in heaven. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. I wish I could come down, speak to each of you, and tell you in person. But he heard the gospel. He was saved. God loves the sinner. And he loves him so much that he doesn't care what a mess a person has made before. It's what we do after conversion that counts. Well, I'll not go into further detail. I want you to see the first point that I need to make in this chapter. Look at the words of verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God. Now I want to pause in the reading and ask, is that gift yours? I told you about old Pete, who got the gift that I'm talking about. And I'm asking, is the gift yours? Now look, we're going to have to pause for a minute and ask the question. If we're talking about a gift, what does one have to do? Earn it? Ceases to be a gift when you've earned it. There's only one thing you have to do, and that's to receive it. Isn't that beautiful? And Paul says that this young fellow that he's writing to has the gift. And so the question I need to put to you is, where did he get it? Now, as I've asked you to notice, we are told, and I've got these glasses hanging here, and you'll forgive an old codger if he puts them on so that he reads it straight. Look what it says in verse 6. I read it to you in part. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So the only person with the gift is a person on whom Paul laid his hands? No. It's a gift. Have you got that straight? It's a gift. And when you're talking about a gift, as I've already said, there's one way to make a gift yours, and that's to receive it. Now let's be sure we've got this straight. I don't know you, mostly. You don't know me. But a lot of the people that I've met in the last 70-some years of preaching never reached out and received, but they tried to earn. And because they tried to earn, the gift was never given. They never got it. And I wish that were just lay people and children. But as I already said, sometimes it's the preachers. Now this passage makes it clear that salvation is a gift given by God. Now look, we're going to have to face reality. If a person has saving faith, there's only one way to get it, and that's to receive it as a gift. We can ask the question, well now, Paul is addressing a letter to Timothy, and he's talking about the grandmother, and he's talking about the mother, and the young fellow himself. Now, let me ask you, did Paul have the impression that salvation was inherited? I've met many a person who told me that they were Christian because their mother was. They're liars. Christianity is not inherited. It's certainly not dished out by preachers like Paul, but it's given by God himself. Is that clear in your mind? Now, a lot of people think that's hooey. Look, I've been around quite a long time. I preached in thousands of different places. And many have called me no good, rotten. We wished you had never been in our church, and things like that. Well, I don't care what they say. I told the Lord I couldn't preach, and he said, don't worry, I can. And I believed him. So all kinds of people have said to me, it can't be the way you say. It can't be a gift. Now look, use your head. And they say to me, the doctrine is ridiculous. It's opposed to the goodness and the justice of God. Well, I never got that notion myself. I guess I never tried to keep track, but I've been given hundreds of gifts, none of which I earned, all of which were given, and I've received them. And received them. Oh, well, it's about time you realize that I only had this coming. It's about time that you gave me what I deserve. No, I never said anything like that. When a gift has been held out to me, I've reached out and taken it and cherished it. And so when somebody comes along and says, now, listen, you're going to have to face the facts, Mr. Roberts. The doctrine of election is opposed to the goodness and the justice of God. Did I make that clear? They said the doctrine of the election was opposed to the goodness and the justice of God. I guess I'm going to have to be sorry. No, I went and told you about old Pete, and he'd earned the whole thing, spending his life as a drunkard. He earned eternal salvation. You know better than that. He was saved not because it was a good teacher in the Bible class, not because it was a great team to be considered, but because the grace of God reached out to him and handed him an amazing gift. Now, my understanding is every person born into the world is a child of the devil. And they prove that by the way they live. You proved it. I proved it. But God said they deserve to go to hell. But I don't want to send them there. I'd rather have them in my heaven. So he took a no good like myself, and he offered salvation. I've encountered a lot of people that have said to me, the doctrine of election is opposed to the freedom and the responsibility of man. Well, I'm amazed at their statement, and I scratch my head and I say, well, you suppose they meant by that combination of ridiculous words, opposed to the freedom of man. No, it looks to me like everybody has earned hell. But God said, I don't want that to happen to them. I'm going to make that person a child of my own. Well, what that means to me is you don't have to sell the gospel. You don't have to persuade a person that makes good sense. You have to tell them the good news. Despite the fact that you deserve hell, God has determined not to let you go there. He's got something else in mind for you. Well, to me, that's the second part. And I notice these words as I've read them already to you in verse 6. For this reason, I remind you. Now, we might forget that. And once in a while, most of us need a reminder. Now look, we've got sound reasoning in the New Testament. If I earn something and then I boast about it, is that peculiar? Is that odd or different? No, but when I'm given a gift that I don't deserve and boast about it, it's altogether different. For I don't boast about myself, but about him. I say to those that hear me, I don't get what I deserve. I get what he wants to give. What a difference. But you notice these words, and I ask that they be noted in advance. Verses 6. And 7. Now I've read 6. For this reason, I remind you. Remember the gift of God, which is in you, and in the case of Paul and Timothy, through the laying on of my hands. But notice in verse 7 it says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of discipline. Now let's take a little time to be sure we understood what it said. Some of us were born timid by nature. Sometimes I've spoken to 10,000 or 12,000 people at one time. And I didn't sit beforehand shaking and saying to myself, no, I don't belong here. I'm not fit for this. No, I wasn't given by God a spirit of timidity. If I exercise timidity, it's not because God gave it to me, but because I have been lacking in faith to see what God has really given. He's given to me. He's given to every believer here. Power, not ours, his. Love, not ours, but his. And he mentions as well a third thing. Now I know that that varies in translations, but my translation says discipline. Now, many a time I've sat down on the platform in a church that was totally new to me, and I have been amazed at the percentage of fat people. So I've said inwardly to myself, I bet I know why. It's either the pastor or his wife who are overweight. Have you stopped to realize what Paul is really saying when he's given us the spirit of power and the spirit of love and the spirit of discipline? God didn't make you fat. You made yourself fat. God didn't make you timid. You made yourself timid. God didn't make you loveless, self-centered. He made you love. And lest somebody misunderstands that, I've told you about old Pete. Who changed old Pete? Now listen, get it again. He went for some 70 years as a drunkard. But after he was converted, he never touched a drop of alcohol again. Who changed a lifelong drunkard into a witness for Christ? Not me. I tried to answer the best I know how some questions that were given. Was it change was wrought not by the sister who gave Pete the gift of new overalls? But by God himself. Isn't it amazing that a person who knows they're no good can be made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever really, truly considered what is said here? God didn't give us the gift of timidity. He gave us the gift of power. He gave us the gift of love. He gave us the gift of discipline. I didn't have what it took to preach the first sermon, but God did. I didn't have the power to love the worst sinner, but God did. I didn't have the discipline that it would take to preach for over 70 years. But God did. All I had to do was to receive the gift. Now look, I asked you earlier, had you received the gift of salvation? Well, what does salvation include? Heaven? Well, yes. But more than that, the power of God, so that at 90, we can be as earnest and godly as we were when we were 18. If I had anything to boast about, I would boast about the one that enabled me to keep going all these years. But I'm here to talk to you and to ask you, do you realize that what God has given freely, is power, love, and discipline. It's not my power made a little better, but it's his power, and it pays to think about the power of God. Can you imagine making a world out of nothing? Can you imagine a fixed star that endures for thousands and thousands of years and never moves? Can you imagine a fire that burns and burns and burns and burns, and thousands of years later, it's still burning? Every fire I ever started went out. But not the fire of God. Well, I don't mean to be unhinged by that, but it's a fabulous thing to stop and think that to whatever extent I am willing, the power of God is mine. Now, you look at yourself and you say, well, I haven't made any real progress over the last 20 years, could you safely blame God for that? If honestly you're saying to yourself, well, I don't go to the prayer meeting because I never learned to pray out loud. I get embarrassed by public prayers. Is that something God did? Look, we ought to face the fact we're not any good, none of us, without God. But when we belong to him, he treats us like we are, as his own children. And everything that belonged to him belonged to us. And just as salvation is a gift and is given to us by God, so is the holy life of which this passage speaks. If you want to make real progress as a Christian, if you want to see this whole area saturated with the truth, God is able, and so are you. If you believe. So the real question is, I say I believe, but does the evidence prove that that's true? Now look, most of us are better known by our spouse than by anyone else. Does my spouse realize that God is at work in my life and doing a marvelous job? And if you're young and unmarried and you're thinking at all, who do you want to marry? Somebody with a handsome face? Somebody that's beautiful by the reckoning of the world, or somebody that can lift you up and help you in what really matters? Issues relating not to this life alone, but to eternity. Well, although I told you we'd be here for a spell, I don't mean to keep you here all night. So we're going to move along into the next thing that we need to get straight. What do we do with what we've got? Now, I told you, number one, that what we've got, God gave us. Number two, what God gave us was himself and his power, his love, his discipline. But what do I do with what God gives? Will you draw your eyes to verse 13? Let me put on these glasses so that I don't make a mistake. Verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and then in the love which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Verses 16, 17, 18, and 19 provide us with examples, negative and positive. In verse 15, we've got a very negative statement. You are aware of the fact that of all of you who are in Asia, turned away from me, among whom are, and he names two, a P and an H, I will say. That's the negative. But now the positive. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Let's just pause there. Suppose the only Christian you know is in jail. And they're in jail as a criminal. And yet they never committed a crime. We're going to have to face reality. The reality is that if one takes God seriously, they're not on a bed of roses to float into heaven. If they take God seriously, they're in for trouble. Now, I guess it's common enough to speak about pastors. I know them by the thousands. And a handful have been thrown out of their church, but not the majority. Now, I want you to think, what do the majority of pastors do? If I speak honestly, as God has spoken, there are some in the church that won't like it. How do you know that you're not just blowing off a lot of hot air tonight? Now look, as I have told you and as you know already, I'm an old man. I was one time a pastor of a church that had 2,400 members. And they were quick to tell me what they wanted. Things are kind of peaceable here, and we don't want you to upset things. Well, they were only peaceable because they were a bunch of drunkards and harlots, not because they were godly individuals. Out of 2,400 members, it appeared to me that there might be 30 believers. God only knows, not me, but that was my estimate. So one day there comes storming into my office at the church treasurer. And in opening words, he says to me, "I suppose you want my resignation." And I said, "Why would I want your resignation?" Well, he said, "Somehow I had the impression that you kept up with things and that you knew what was going on around you. And that included reading the newspaper." Oh, I said, "Are you referring to the fact that you were arrested for drunken driving?" "Yes." "You want my resignation?" I said, "Was that the first time that you were drunk and drove?" "No, not by a long ways." I said, "What I would like would be to tell you about the person who can deliver you from drunkenness." He said, "Are you referring to Christ?" I said, "Yes." "I don't want to hear about him." And off he left. You understand what I'm saying to you? Being a church member, being a member of the largest church in the city, doesn't make you a Christian. The people there hated me. Now, I was giving, as I recall, a series based on teachings in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, what we call generally the Sermon on the Mount. And at the moment, I was preaching on that section that we call the Lord's Prayer. And the portion of that Sunday was, "Deliver us from evil." And they threw me out. Now, who got delivered from evil? They thought they did. And I thought I did. But friends, let's face this fact. Being a genuine Christian is costly. It's not that you earn your salvation, but you share your salvation with others. Like Christ, like Paul, like Peter. Now, I've mentioned only three. Let's take a moment to think now. Oh, Christ had an easy road. The people were so delighted to hear him. They just couldn't help but give him gifts and celebrate. That's not what I read. I read that they hung him on a cross. They hated him. They said, "We got to put him to death immediately because he might persuade somebody else to believe the nonsense." And I read about Peter now. I read about him here. I've read his epistles carefully, but let me pick Paul. Now, we read about him in this passage that he was in jail as a criminal. And yet he didn't commit a crime. The reason he was in jail was because he had the power of God. And he talked about the fact that salvation is a gift. and majority doesn't like it that way. Now look, I'm going to talk to you like friends, but you may not feel friendly toward me. But some of you know this already. I owned a big business. Not only was I a preacher who traveled all over the English world, but I owned Richard Owen Roberts Booksellers and Publishers. And we were big. And the impression was mine that the owner of a business was in charge. And an employee was not. I didn't think the employee should push me around. Now, who owns heaven? Who made it? Who has kept it there? And who's been distributing the gifts? Well, Christ. And yet he was hated, not because he gave gifts, but because he said things people didn't like. Isn't it strange? People love to be told a lie. But I often hate the truth. And there's a price to be paid if you hold to the truth. Now, I've tried to make it clear, Christianity is not sailing into heaven on a breeze. Christianity is what Christ faced in the cross. It's what Paul faced in the prison. It's what Peter had to struggle with when he was told to shut his mouth and never again speak about Christ. Now look at what this passage says. We're on the third point of my message. And I want you to see again what is clearly stated here. Look again at verse 13. Retain the standard of sound words. Now, I've been in a lot of places that called me a jerk and that told me I didn't know what I was talking about. But by the grace of God, I have retained the standard of sound words. Now look, you might have to forgive me for this, but I've got one of the largest private libraries in the world, over 170,000 volumes. I'm familiar with some of the men from the first century, and the second century, and the 12th century, and the 14th century, and the 16th century, and the 18th century, and the 21st century. And all I've done is to retain sound words. Everything that I have said tonight that matters was said by others long years before I was alive. As far as I know, I have not said one thing that was silly. And I want to ask you, do you regard yourself as a person who retains sound words? Most churches are based on unsoundness. I've given you the illustration of one. There are millions of people who say it's unjust to talk about God being sovereign and doing what he wants. But I've told you that as an employer, I was in charge, and I didn't let people boss me around. And I wanted understood God's in charge of heaven, and nobody can make heaven what they want. For God has made it what he wants. And if you think about this issue of choice, I wonder why God chose that one. Well, we're told that he makes a choice at least somewhat on the basis of foreknowledge. Now look, let's go back, if we can, to what I said to you some time ago. Here's old Pete. He's been a drunkard for about 70 years, and yet he's saved, and he never drinks again. Why? Because of a change that God brought about. Now, what's the sense of a person calling themselves a Christian and they're unchanged? I know about churches where 8,000 attend on Sunday morning, and if they have 800 to the Sunday evening service, they feel fortunate. And if they have 8 in the prayer meeting, they act as if heaven had already come. Being a Christian requires that we retain sound words, that we not engage in a lot of baloney or foolishness. And I'm going to ask you point blank, would you describe yourself as a person who retains sound words? What you believe to be true is what Christ taught. What you believe to be true was a part and parcel of the beliefs of every person who truly believed, who lived in the 2nd century, or the 12th century, or the 15th century. Retain sound words. And look at the second instruction that is here. Verse that follows, 14. Have you noticed this? Have you paid close attention in 13? As I've pointed out, retain, and in 14, the word guard. 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 Now look. You think I haven't had opportunities of going astray? Well, I'm going to sit down for a minute, and I'm going to tell you something about this church with 2,400 members. The deacons came to me one night. They didn't have elders, but they had deacons. The deacons came, and they said, "We don't like your preaching. From now on, you're to submit your sermon to us on Tuesday. We'll take out the portions that we don't want. And you can only speak what we give you permission to speak." And do you know what I said to them? I read the constitution of this church, and the constitution says the deacons are to serve the pastor. From now on, let it be understood that I don't care what the deacons want. I've got a boss, and he tells me what to do. And they said to me, "We'll put you out." And they did. but here I am. And I'm saying to you, our Bible says, great. Now look, this is a two-way street. If you read carefully chapter 1, you will see that God has committed himself to guard us. But at the same time, we're going to have to be on guard. He can only guard us if we're on guard. If I pay no attention to the standards and I throw them away and I do what the average pastor does, I can't guard. The average pastor has a fear, and his fear is of offending man. But the fear that you need is a fear of offending God. And the thing that you're required to guard is your fear of the Lord. Now let's get this straight. I hope all of you know this. We are invited in the scriptures to receive the gift that is offered to us. Now, the gift that is offered is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would pay Well, we know that the word Lord is speaking of the one that's in charge, the one that gives the orders, the one that we don't push around and tell what to do. He tells us, we don't tell him. I don't care what you like and dislike. What matters is, what does the Lord say? He's in charge. But notice, I had three words that I asked you to think about. The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, we know, is often used of the Savior. Now, I meet a lot of people who think they've been saved from hell. But they say to the Lord, mind your own business and leave me alone. They don't want the Lord to rule over them. They want to rule over themselves. The Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the term Christ is a reference to the Messiah, the God sent one. And at least every little while we ought to remember. Now, when Christ came, he came from heaven. And we know that in heaven, he was in charge. But on earth, they didn't have place for him in the inn, so they put him in the barn. There wasn't place for him in the religious rulers' hearts, and so they hung him on a cross. But God sent Christ. And the only way it can be meaningful to me is if he is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one who can save me from hell, but that's not all that he saves me from. He saves me from myself. And most of us need that worse than anything else. and he saves me as Christ, the one who came down from heaven for the specific reason of saving. But now listen, if I want to enjoy his salvation, I've got to do what he says. And as I've pointed out to you, I can't do it with ease and always with pleasure. Things are going to happen. I'll be kicked out of here. I'll be kicked out of there. So what? This person will be mad at me, and this person will celebrate my presence. But my concern is not what does he think or what does she think, but have I done the will of God? Have I guarded what has been given? Now look, that's not instruction meant solely for preachers. That's instruction that is meant for everyone. So I want to ask you these two questions as we must conclude. Have I retained sound knowledge? Have I guarded eternal truth?
Thank you, Brother Roberts.